Well, hi, I'm Matt. I have the privilege of being the minister at Maybridge Community Church. And we've hit December, and with Christmas rapidly approaching, it's that time when we think about the birth of Jesus, the story of a baby that makes us all feel warm inside, and the school nativities happening all over the place. My daughter's in one next week. She's very excited about being the angel Gabriel, and we've been practicing the lines and everything. And in our house, we're building up to a baby of our own any day now, so if we're not around much over Christmas, if you don't see much over Christmas, then that's why. Now, our church theme this Christmas is all around the word believe. And the Christian message around Christmas, for many, is quite hard to believe. Much as everybody loves the nativity story, it sounds a bit crazy. But what I want to do today is share some of the backstory, the reason why believing this might not be so crazy after all. Now, winding the clock back, the Old Testament, written hundreds of years before Jesus was born, tells us that this special person is going to come along. It says when, and it says where he will be born, interestingly, and lots of other details about him. It's incredible. In fact, one of the reasons I would call myself a Christian myself is there's no good explanation for all these predictions that come true in Jesus' life, other than they were revealed by God ahead of time, and it was part of a bigger and glorious plan. One of the most surprising predictions, the one that maybe seems hardest for some people to believe, is in Isaiah 7, where it says this, and this is one of those verses that gets wheeled out every Christmas. It's as reliable as a bauble that your granny made, guaranteed to show up every December. And it says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." This is the verse that means people get very worked up about the whole virgin birthing to this day. It's one of those things that people who are not followers of Jesus will sometimes mock, and I understand that because it sounds really implausible, doesn't it? Why would we possibly believe in a virgin birth? And why does it even matter? So what if Jesus' mum and dad did the deed? How does that change anything anyway? Couldn't Jesus still be God even with that? Well, what we often don't do is look at verses like this alongside the other things in the original Isaiah text, and we miss out on the wider story that explains a bit more of what's going on. Now, if you explore the rest of Isaiah chapter 7, it shows us why this promise and its fulfilment is a lot richer than we sometimes realise, and why it might matter to us. So let's look a bit at a time, and this is from the start of Isaiah 7. Remember, this was written 700-800 years before Jesus was born. And it says this: "When Ahaz son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, 'Aram has allied itself with Ephraim.' So the hearts of Ahaz and the people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind." Well, that sounds really Christmassy, doesn't it? Let me give you the basic summary. There was a lot of politics going on, loads of politics. Israel had had a civil war years and years earlier and was now two countries, Israel and Judah, so it was a bit of a mess. A man called Isaiah lived in Judah, and when the passage begins, Israel has made an alliance with another nation called Aram, and between them they're going to come and pick a fight with Judah. So things are really bad. The whole of Judah would have been very anxious, feeling very isolated and vulnerable. They're a tiny country. They've already lost a few similar battles, smaller battles against the same people. Not only that, but Judah's king at the time is a man called Ahaz, and he's remembered as an absolutely terrible king. He's weirdly superstitious, he's hypocritical and mean. He even burns his own child as an offering to the pagan god Moloch. So you have all this political turmoil, and the man in charge is an absolute idiot. Things aren't great. Then Isaiah gets involved in the next few verses. "Then the Lord said to Isaiah, 'Go out, you and your son Shear Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool, on the upper road to the launderer's field. Say to him, be careful, keep calm and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of those two smouldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it.'" So God speaks to Isaiah. We don't know how. Was it an audible voice? Was it Isaiah just had a sense of God leading in some way? We don't know. But we do know with hindsight that everything he said was spot on. Isaiah takes his son with him to this meeting, and he's called Shear Jashub. If anyone's looking for a good baby name, we're not going to use that one. And Isaiah probably takes him to this meeting because his son is a visual reminder of the future of the nation. It shows that Isaiah has every reason to want the best for the country. It's the country his son is hopefully going to live in for many years ahead. And Isaiah's assignment is to go and speak to King Ahaz. Now, Ahaz is not only a terrible king, he's also very not interested at all in God. He likes to do his own thing, and despite how terrible and how disinterested in God he is, God graciously sends Isaiah to speak to him and reassure him, but also to challenge him. And he starts with the reassurance, keep calm and don't be afraid. And he tells Ahaz what his enemies have planned. They basically want to rip up your entire country and take all the good stuff off with them. It's all very bleak. But Isaiah's message from God is also to say, don't worry, these guys are like smouldering stubs of firewood. Their best days are behind them. They're a spent force, trust me, don't worry about it. Then Isaiah says this. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be all too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. What God wants to communicate through Isaiah to Ahaz is very interesting. He basically says, don't worry about these nations attacking you. This is all just normal human politics and war. These nations won't even be around forever. I'm telling you, this invasion you're worried about, it won't take place, honestly. And what's important to see here is that God doesn't say to Ahaz, if you're a good boy and you listen to me and do what I say, the invasion won't happen. No, God is clear from the beginning that the invasion won't happen. He clears that up. And then after that, he addresses Ahaz personally. He's after him personally. All this big stuff around wars and other countries, that'll be okay. But you, Ahaz, you won't stand. You'll be in a mess if you don't put your belief, your trust in me. And in this story, we see something that always happens to our own lives too. We get really concerned about what's happening to us. And that's completely understandable. Ahaz was the king of a nation where a war was on the horizon. That is concerning. In the same way, we have concerns. We have concerns that affect our country. You may have noticed one or two recently. We have individual concerns around money and health and children in the future. And these are totally valid things to be concerned about. Nowhere in the Bible does it say all your concerns are unfounded and everything in this life will be okay. Anyone who thinks otherwise is kidding themselves. Things might get really bad. They might be really bad for you right now. And it's not that God doesn't care about those things. He absolutely does. That's the whole thing to talk about another time. But the reminder in this passage is that God is concerned with how each of us relates to him. Where are we with him? The late Bible scholar Jim Packer put it very simply. Once you become aware that the main business you're here for is to know God, most of life's problems fall into place of their own accord. And he's spot on. But when you face big problems, wars and hunger and so on, it's obviously difficult to hold on to that perspective. You can just imagine Ahaz saying, yeah, okay, God, I know, I've heard all that. But for goodness sake, we're looking at the possibility of being invaded and killed by a massive army. I'm focused on that. I'm worried about that. What God asks of Ahaz is a trust in him that seems silly when you look at what's going on around him. Trusting God doesn't mean inactivity or denying your emotions or saying that things are good when they're not. It means knowing deep down that when all is said and done, it's worth doing life with God, whatever's going on around you. It means seeing that he's still worth it, even when your circumstances say that he's not. But that's difficult. And to do it fully and consistently is beyond what we're capable of. What happens next in God's conversation with Ahaz is God's response to all of that, but also to all of us. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test. God doesn't often do this, but he says to Ahaz, ask me for a sign. Ask me for something that will show you that I'm trustworthy, I'm reliable, that you're safe with me. And this is not something that happens every day. Often people demand that God give a sign and he's not really keen. But here God says, I want you to ask me for one. He sees that it's hard for Ahaz to trust him, and so he gives this amazing gesture to make it easier for him. He lowers himself to Ahaz's level. Ask the Lord your God for a sign is an incredible offer. Hardly anybody who's ever lived has had an offer like this. What would you ask for if God said this to you today? Ahaz's reply sounds very spiritual and worthy. I won't test the Lord. In a different context, that might be a really good thing to say, but God has just told him to ask for a sign. Sometimes we can be our most proud, our most self-dependent. In the very moment we say something that sounds very humble and mature, we might even get praised for it by other people, but deep down we know when we've done that. Ahaz was a very proud and self-dependent man in general, and it's not that surprising that he doesn't take God up on his offer. Probably he didn't want to feel like he owed God or had to refer to God. God says, ask me for a sign. Ahaz, I'd rather not do that, thank you. I'm good. I'll just go and be me over here. What Ahaz does practically is put his trust in a political alliance with the Assyrians. And politically, that's not a bad move. It works out fine. The nation of Judah's okay, just as God said it would be, although they do end up being pushed around by Assyria for a few years afterwards. But the consequence for Ahaz is that he never experiences walking with God for himself. He's powerful as king, but he lives as he pleases. Like Frank Sinatra once sang, I did it my way. That's Ahaz. But there's a consequence. He lives a life of anxiety and paranoia and fear. And that's plain to see if you read about his life. Now, the story could end there. God says, ask for a sign. Ahaz says no. Everybody could move on. But what happens next seems like God ignores what's going on in the rest of the conversation. Ahaz says he's not interested. And then this. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. So now we're up to the bit that gets quoted at Christmas. But think about what's happened to get there. Ahaz, even when things are at their worst, wants to get on with life without God. God is more concerned about their relationship than the war that seems to be coming, and he graciously comes to Ahaz to give reassurance in the face of terrible circumstances, in the face of impending disaster, even going as far as to offer a sign of his own choosing, and Ahaz refuses. That's the moment when God says, right, I'll choose a sign of my own. And so the promise of this miracle baby is not some random thing. It's a very deliberate sign chosen by God in response to being rejected. This is what God chooses. And of course, it's not just for a sign for this king or even for his family. It's a sign for everybody. We're all a bit like Ahaz. We all like our independence. Thank you very much. Many of us would rather suffer on our own than lower our defences and get help from God or anybody else. God's response is incredible. In the face of total rejection by a desperate king, the supposed king of his people, no less, God's response is to say, I will send a miracle baby who will be Emmanuel, a word that means God with us. God's promise is my sign, the sign I choose, is that despite how you push me away, I'll enter your world and come and be alongside you. I'll come and be with you. You might think about this and think, well, okay, that sounds like an incredible thing, sure. Why does the virgin birth bit matter to all this? That's a bit weird, isn't it? Well, actually, it's vital. And it's not because sex is bad. Sex is not bad. God invented it. It's a good thing. The virgin birth of the person who was to be God's sign matters because for God to be with us, he had to become one of us without being part of what's wrong with us. He needed to be outside our Ahaz likeness. And so the bigger miracle is not that God could orchestrate a virgin birth. That's actually fairly easy for him to sort out. He's God. The miracle is that he would want to. When it comes down to it, it's not the offence to our intelligence. It's the offence to our pride, the undermining of our self-sufficiency that this sign is all about. That God had to get involved, and God did get involved in our world. Hundreds of years after God spoke to Ahaz, we get to the story of the birth of Jesus. A lot of things happened between. More wars came along, nations and empires came and went. But at just the right time, God did what he said he would do. Matthew's gospel records what happened. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfil what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God doesn't go to a king like Ahaz. He goes to an ordinary peasant couple. Exactly what he intended to do, God does what he said he would. And when God spoke to Ahaz, he said, hear now, you house of David, before he made his great promise. That's because Ahaz was part of David's family line. It was the royal family, produced the heirs to the throne, and family lines were really important. But later on, Jesus' earthly dad, Joseph, is addressed as son of David. Joseph is descended from David, so Jesus is part of that family line too. So whilst being outside it in one sense because of the virgin birth, he's also part of it in another because he joins the family line even of Ahaz, the king who rejected him. He's one of us without being one of us. So the Christmas story of this miracle baby is incredible, but it's even richer when we understand more of the backstory. Jesus coming into our world was all about God being with us, even in light of being rejected and dismissed. Jesus is the sign, the promise, the reassurance. What has that got to do with us? God's invitation is for us to believe in him too. Now, there's a bit of an urban myth that belief when it comes to God is about placing your trust in something for no good reason, like some sort of shot in the dark. That's not the invitation. What God's asking for is something more like trusting a friend or a parent, but doing so based on their track record. Look at how he dealt with Ahaz. Look at how he planned Jesus as this sign. Look at how it was all fulfilled. It wasn't based on Ahaz's greatness or deep faith. Far from it. If you're listening today and you're not a follower of Jesus, what we're talking about is the tip of the iceberg. There is reason to believe. There is good news. There is someone who cares very deeply about the day-to-day reality of your life, and he's worth following. This Christmas, and maybe for you every Christmas, depending on your circumstances, you might think, well, yeah, okay, I've heard this sort of thing before, but you think, but where's God right now? If he's supposed to be with us, why are things difficult? This year's been terrible, and I feel like I'm on my own. If that's your situation today, I'm really sorry. We'd love as a church to support you and help you however we can, and please do be in touch if that's the case. But we can say, because it's been our experience as Christians, knowing God in a personal way is worth it. The promise of God is that one day, and the day is coming, God's people will experience an end to suffering and loneliness and mistrust because of what that miracle baby did. And he invites you to do that too. I want to close by praying the words of a poet called Madeleine L'Engle, who wrote a wonderful thing about the birth of Jesus called First Coming. He did not wait till the world was ready, till men and nations were at peace. He came when the heavens were unsteady and prisoners cried out for release. He did not wait for the perfect time. He came when the need was deep and great. He dined with sinners in all their grime, turned water into wine. He did not wait till hearts were pure. In joy he came to a tarnished world of sin and doubt. To a world like ours of anguish, shame, he came and his light would not go out. He came to a world which did not mesh, to heal its tangle, shield its scorn. In the mystery of the Word made flesh, the maker of the stars was born. We cannot wait till the world is sane to raise our songs with joyful voice, for to share our grief, to touch our pain, he came with love. Rejoice, rejoice. Amen.